Good morning, Cross City. Thank you for being here. I really, really do appreciate it. And we're in a series, and we're wrapping this up today called The Comeback. And just so you know, the Cardinals, you know, they won game one against San Diego, and they dominated. And then Mike Ward called me and said, your Cardinals, they always, you know, in the playoffs, they always get good. They seem average, but then the playoffs, and then they lost the second game 11-9. It was a crazy, wild game, and then they got beat. So they're gone. The Padres, what a comeback for the Padres, right? Any Padre fans here?
Dodgers!
Yeah. Giants! Yeah, somehow we're a Northern California town right in the middle of the state. And the Cowboys almost came back last week against the Seattles, but that didn't happen. And then the Sooners lost again yesterday. They had a big lead and they lost again. It's the worst, I think, I've seen them in like 20 years. They've never been this bad, and they're going to lose a bunch more games this year. I just believe it with all my heart. But anyway, we've been talking about sports and metaphors. We talked about basketball, leaving a legacy for the next generation. Brent talked about running the race of your life, and then we talked about football. You got to play even when you're hurt. You got to stay in the game no matter what. We talked about baseball last week, the basis of our faith. And today, believe it or not, I'm going to talk about golf. Yeah, golf. How many love golf? Let me see your hands. Seven of you, great. There's more cowboy fans than golfers lovers. Okay, how many hate golf? Okay, how many love to watch golf on TV? How many hate to watch golf on TV? Oh, man, that is unbelievable. You're going to hate this sermon, too. There's no way you're not going to hate this. But I want you to know I really love the game of golf, and I'm going to tell you why I like it, because it's challenging. Even though there's a ball that is stationary, you would think it would be easy to make that ball go to the exact place you want it to go, but I'm telling you, it's not that easy. It's pretty difficult. It's pretty challenging. Even though it's not baseball that moves around and curves and drops and does all this stuff, it's stationary, but it's still very challenging. But it's fun. And I love to hang out with people. I love to be outdoors. I love competition. And yet there are so many frustrations that come along with the game of golf. And that's really what I'm talking about today, the frustrations of life. I don't know if you've heard this story or not, but there was a wedding, and this bride was walking down the aisle, and she was in her gown. She was all dressed up. She was beautiful, and she was in this white dress. The flower girl was there. Everything was perfect. And she's walking down the aisle, and the groom is standing up front, and he's standing next. He's got a set of golf clubs standing right next to him. She didn't know any of this. She wasn't aware of this, and she didn't know what to do. She got up there, and she asked him, what's the deal with the golf clubs? And he said, well, this isn't going to take all day, is it? I don't know if you know this, but the word golf backwards is the word flog. Some say the reason they call it golf is because all the other four-letter words have been taken. Billy Graham, the late Billy Graham, the Reverend, said, I never pray on a golf course. The Lord answers my prayers everywhere except on the golf course. I know that feeling too. I love there was an old commercial years ago where I don't even know what it was for, but a guy was, he had a bad shot, and he takes his golf bag, and he walks down into the lake, and he throws everything into the lake. He walks back, and then the next scene, he's walking back into the lake. He grabs his golf bag, unzips the thing, and gets his keys in his wallet, puts it in his pocket, and throws the clubs back in the lake and takes off. Golf can be very, very frustrating, but to me, it is a picture of life, because the highs are really high, and the lows are really low. I mean, when you hit a good shot, you think you are a golfer. and it goes straight and it goes right to your target, you think, this is it. I've done it. I'm a pro. I can do this. I am a golfer. And then the next shot you duff and you duff it again and you just, it's discouraging. Well, that's why a lot of golfers quit. You say, golfers don't, oh yeah, they quit a lot. And I've quit about 30 times in my life. My dad bought me a set of golf clubs when I was 13 years of age. I already had golf clubs. A guy named Mike Kaufman in our church gave me his set when he was a little kid. He was about 10 years older than me. And so, but I got, my dad bought me clubs when I was 13. I've been playing since I was about 9. And you would think I'd be pretty decent by now, but I'm really not, because it's just a frustrating game. But when you play well, you go home. Life is beautiful. When you have a good round, you want to get home. You want to write a book, How I Mastered the Game of Golf, and all of that. But then, you know, it just affects your emotions. The next time you go out, you don't play well, you want to quit. It really hits you emotionally. And I want to tell you, but I'm going to read some scripture to you. We're going to have a lot of scripture really in this sermon. But before I get to that, I want to tell you some of the things that frustrate me in life, okay? I mean, it's just me. First of all, the lines to In-N-Out Burger are way too long, way too slow. I would eat there every other day if there was like 3 cars and I was the 3rd car. But I don't have an hour to invest for a hamburger. They're just way too long. Speed bumps frustrate me. When I first moved here, I was going to see a friend, and it was dark, and the speed bump was not lighted in any way. And it wasn't a speed bump. It was one of those 8-foot things. And when I was in midair, I was praying for God to help me land safely. That ain't right. Airport security drives me crazy. I get anxiety. I got to show my driver's license 4 or 5 times. I got to have all the little cologne and toothbrush and toothpaste in the right bag, or they go through and they take it out and they do all this stuff. And one time I was in Louisville right after 9/11, I was coming home, and this old gentleman, he waved me over and he basically strip searched me in front of the whole airport. Very, very violated. Then you get on the plane and the seat's too small, there's no leg room, and then there's that little armrest in the middle. Who does that belong to? Is that negotiable? I get the front half, you get the back half? Then they bring you this gigantic bag of pretzels or peanuts. And I say to myself, David, you're a grown man, you don't have to go ape over a tiny little bag of peanuts. But then I rip it open like I've never eaten before in my life. By the way, I haven't flown in about 7 months. I have not been on an airplane, and it's kind of a good thing. The price of gasoline frustrates me in California. I'm telling you, in most states, it's a dollar cheaper than it is here. In some states, it's more cheaper than that. It's just crazy. Every time I pick up a pen, it doesn't have any ink. They say, sign this, give me a tip, and I try to, and I can't even write. I just scratch the whole thing up. There's no ink in any pen. Wearing a mask bugs me. I just don't get mad at me. Some of you are wearing it. I love it. It's just me, I don't like wearing a mask. Cell phones that go off in church really bug me. I'm just joking about all of this, trust me. There are so many more things in life that we ought to be concerned about, bigger things, things at work, our marriage, our finances, our health. Things are frustrating in life. And I think we have this tendency that's just built into us. We don't want to just be average. We don't want to just be fine. We don't want to just be okay. We want to excel at something in life. And I'm telling you, the average golfer does not hit the ball in the fairway. The average golfer hits the ball in the rough. The average golfer doesn't hit the ball over the lake. He hits it in the lake. The average golfer does not hit the ball out of bounds or in bounds. He hits it out of bounds. The average golfer does not make 5-foot putts. He misses 5-foot putts. By the way, the stat for professionals on an 8-foot putt, this is fact. Professionals miss 50% of 8-foot putts. They make half, they miss half 8-foot putts. The average golfer does not shoot in the 70s. The average golfer shoots in the 90s. And what are we supposed to do when life's not going our way, when things don't make sense, when everything seems way out of whack, what are we supposed to do when we're just filled with frustrations? I've taken the word golf, I've used it as an acronym, and each of these letters represent a particular point. If you have your notes, I have them somewhere, or did I lose them? Here they are. Letter G, get a grip. Letter G, get a grip. I remember all these videos of Arnold Palmer, and he was showing people how to get a grip, and he would go through this story. His dad was a pro back in Pennsylvania, and he when he was a little kid, he put his hands on the club. He placed his hands, and his dad told him, "Don't you ever, ever move your hands. This is how you hold the club. This is the grip. Don't ever change it. Every single club, you have the same grip." And Arnold told that to everybody every time he had the chance. My dad put my hands on the club, and he said, "Don't ever change it. Don't ever move it." That's what we need to do. We need to get a grip. And when I say get a grip, we need a reality check in life, because it's not easy. Life is filled with difficulties. That would be really good if you could get that into your head and into your heart, into your mind. You know that. If you live on this planet, you are going to go through many, many struggles. Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived besides the Lord Jesus Christ, the wisest man who ever walked this planet, he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I'm going to read about four verses to you. Ecclesiastes 1, it's two little books after Psalms, verse 12, he said, "I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are, listen to this, are meaningless. It is the chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened." That's referring to my driver right there. "What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, look, I've grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who's ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much wisdom and knowledge. And then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of the madness and folly. But I learned that this, too, is the chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief." And you know, I just think we get discouraged in life because we have unrealistic expectations. We think every light should be green. We think every line at In-N-Out Burger should be short. We think that the sun should always shine. We think that the wind should always be at our backs, that things should always go our way. But the truth of the matter is, every single day of your life, you're going to have some kind of obstacle, some kind of hill to climb, some kind of hurdle to cross, some kind of pothole to avoid. You know, that's true with golf. You can hit your driver one day and hit it really well, but that same day you're hitting your driver really well, you can't make a putt. And you go out the next time and you're making all the putts, but you can't hit your driver. What's wrong with it? Then the next time you go out and you hit most of your drives and you hit most of your putts, but you can't hit an iron to save your life. That's kind of how life works. Things are good for you one day, where you work, your place of employment, yet things at home are kind of falling apart. Things are going well in your home and your family, and all of a sudden things at work, they take a terrible turn. One day your health is great, boom, you lose your job. Finally, you get that dream job you've always wanted, and your health situation begins to deteriorate. I mean, I'm telling you that in golf, every single hole you play, there are difficulties. There's a bunker here, a trap there. There's out of bounds. There's water, a lake, a pond, trees. There's always something very difficult to navigate. Rough, bad bounce. On every single hole, there are opportunities on every single hole for some sort of disaster in the game of golf. And I'm telling you, that's really how life works. Every single day, there's an opportunity for some sort of disaster. The story's told of two lifelong buddies who golfed all the time. They loved golfing together. And one day they decided before they teed off that we're going to play the ball where it lies and how it lies. We're not gonna adjust the ball anyway. You got it? Okay, they agreed. And so they go out, and it's a great competition. And on the 14th hole, one of the guys slices a ball, and it goes over on the right side, and it's on the middle of the cart path. So he bends down to pick it up, and his buddy runs over and goes, no, we're playing it as it lies. He goes, but this is you get relief on a go. No, we said we're going to play it as it lies. He's frustrated. He goes back to the car, grabs the club, comes over there. He takes about 14 practice swings. And I mean, sparks are flying every time. I mean, he's practicing off on the sidewalk, on the cart path. And I mean, sparks are flying everywhere. And then finally he gets over the ball, and man, sparks fly again, but he hits it really well. It goes to about 7 inches from the hole. It's an amazing shot. And his buddy's behind him and goes, wow, that's incredible. What club did you use? He goes, I hit your 7-iron. Life is filled with penalties. Life is filled with bunkers. Life is filled with out of bounds. Life is filled with hazards. Life is filled with duffed shots topping the ball. I mean, life is just filled with struggles and issues and obstacles. We read a few weeks ago, Peter said, friends, do not be surprised. Remember this? Talking about the church that was literally being persecuted. He said, friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you, because I'm trying to tell you, this is just part of life. Life is filled with hazards. James says, chapter 1, consider pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy? What? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. We don't want to face difficult times, but I'm telling you, during these difficult times, that's how God works on us. That's how He shapes us. That's how He molds us. That's how He stretches us. That's how He matures us. You got to get a grip. You got to have a reality check on life, because you're never going to grow. You're never going to mature. You're never going to be complete until you go through these difficulties. God brings us along one hole at a time, one bunker at a time, one hazard at a time. That's how He grows us. I'm thinking through this pandemic. Some people are growing through this and will be so much stronger when this is over, and some will not. God wants to grow you. I know it's a real struggle. And I know that not everything in life makes perfect sense. Sometimes we want to know the right answer. Why did this happen? I need to know why. Why? What is the purpose of this? I need to know who, when. I need answers. God, give me answers. The Bible never says anything about when you face trials, I'm going to give you the perfect answer as to why you're going through this trial. You'll know. It'll all make sense. You'll know it by the time the sun sets. That's not in this book. The reality is, you might know the answer 5 years from now. You might not ever know the answer until you get into the next life, why that trial was sent your way. But I'm telling you, God has a plan for your life. He's working on you. I've said this many times. You're not always able to trace Him, but you should always be able to trust Him. I'm telling you, He's got a big picture. Write these four words down. God realizes its purpose. You're going through a struggle. You may not understand it, but I'm telling you, God does. The Bible says His ways are not our ways. They are higher than our ways. Listen to this. Romans 8 says that we know that in all things, God works for good of those who love Him and who've been called according to His purpose. I think that's the second greatest miracle in the Bible. The first one we talked about last week, it's first base. faith and obedience. When you get converted and you become a Christian and you are a Jesus follower, you're going to spend eternity with him forever and ever and ever. That's the greatest miracle. I think the second greatest miracle is when something bad happens in your life, God has the ability to take it and to make it work for good in your life. God can make anything and everything work out for the good. That's a miracle. That's a comeback. We need a comeback. So miracle number one and two. So I'm telling you, get a grip. Have a reality check in life. Number two, the letter O, I always want to say zero, outwork the next person. Outwork the next person. And I'm talking basically about discipline, and I'm talking about practice. Practice, practice. Practice is often the difference between success and failure. And I just believe this with all of my heart. It is especially true in the game of golf. You listen, I'm not trying to be rude or mean, but you will not be a really good golfer if you golf once a month. You're just not. You may have skills, and you may be better than others, and you may be better than a lot of other people, but you're not going to be a really good golfer golfing once a month. And you're not going to be a great golfer if you just golf once a week. You're not going to be on that level. You're not going to be a pro. You're not going to be up there if you just golf once a week. Golf doesn't work that way. And yet that's what a lot of golfers do. They play once every week, once every 2 weeks, once every 3 weeks, something like that. And they go out there and they hit some bad shots and they can't believe, why can't I hit all these great shots like I used to do? I've heard people say, I play golf once a year, and there's nothing wrong with that either. Go out with your buddies, have fun, enjoy it. It's fun. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you go out once a year, you are going to hack the ball all over the place. We call it army golf, left, right, left, right, left, right. Oh, how come I'm not hitting good shots? Because you play once a year. If you're going to be good, you got to practice. I ran into a guy in a restaurant a few years back, and he was loud and obnoxious, and man, we hit it off. He was an older guy, and man, we just started talking. We were waiting for our food, and man, we were just having a good time. And so I told him I was the preacher of this church, and he blah, 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 blah. And I invited him to church. He said, I will go to your church. He said, if you put me in a quartet. I said, bro, we're past that stage. We don't really do that anymore. So I said, well, so I told him what our times. He goes, oh, I can't come Sunday morning. I play golf every Sunday morning. I go, yeah, I got good news for you. We have a Saturday night service at 6:00. He said, nope, I can't do that either because I play golf every Saturday evening. I was like, dude, what is your issue? And he started telling me he owned a sign company, and he said that he usually most days of the week he plays two different courses in town. I said, what's your handicap? He said, I don't have one. I said, you're telling me you can go to any course in this town and you're going to shoot under par? He said, absolutely. I said, man, that's crazy. I've never really even heard of that. I said, how do you afford to do all of this? He said, well, I make the signs for all the golf courses and they let me play free. So I'm going to start a business tomorrow called Cross City Signs. I don't know. But basically what he was telling me is his life is just focused and centered on practicing and playing all the time. Discipline. I remember Coach Hill years ago, they lost a game and he was being interviewed after the game and somebody asked him kind of a tough question. He said, hey, I like our team. He said, I like our want to. He said, our guys had a lot of injuries, a lot of stuff going on, but we practice hard all week long. And Paul is telling us, friend, that you're in a contest. Remember I said that the first sermon we preached in this series, there are basically three categories for all these sermons. Number one, you got to get out of the stands and join the team. Number two, you got to get back in the game even if you've been hurt. And you cannot stop running until you make it safely home. Paul is saying over and over again, we're in a contest. We're in a wrestling match. We're in a race. The Christian life, it is a journey. You got to have some desire. You got to have some discipline. You got to put your time in. You got to have some want to. You're not going to be any good at it. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, everyone who competes in the games, listen to this, goes into strict training. Not just a little practice stuff. Strict training. They do it to get a crown that'll not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever and ever and ever. In the old days in the Olympics, if you won, they would put a certain wreath on your head. I'm sure it looked really nice, but boy, it didn't last very long. Then years later, they changed it to medals, and I guess those are worth something, but when you analyze it, really, what are they worth? Not much. We do it to get a crown that will last forever and ever. Friends, if we're striving for the things that God wants us to strive for, we are striving for eternal things, things that will last forever. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. In other words, when things are going great, you got to be prepared. And when things are not going great, you got to be prepared. You got to practice. You got to have discipline. I used to kind of have a man crush on, I know that's weird, Lance Armstrong, you know. I mean, he was phenomenal. He won seven straight Tour de France's from 99 to 2005. I don't know how you say it, but I say it anyway. It's basically a bike race. And, you know, you're up in the mountains and you're doing all this stuff up and down and up and down and up and down. And they said, I'll never forget, they said they had one day off up in the mountains in the middle of this course. Had one day off, and they said he rode his bike over 2 hours on his day off. Of course, we found out later that he was kind of cheating. And he kind of went from hero to zero. But it still took a lot of work. I'm not giving him a pass, but I still kind of have a little admiration for him. Because he would do anything to win. And he still ultimately outworked everybody. That's just my opinion. Do not send me any letters. And the final day of the Tour de France was always on a Sunday, and I would always be home on the couch eating ice cream, watching him win another Tour de France. And I'm thinking to myself, hey, you know, I could ride a bike. And some of those races, he was, you know, in the middle stages, he was way behind. But he would come back. That's what we're talking about. Friend, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And we need to be prepared. We need to have some discipline. We need to have some want to. We're going to have mountains to climb. You're climbing mountains right now. Some of you are climbing spiritual mountains. You're struggling. You're trying to get through some difficult times. Just learn to discipline yourself. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in a life group. Spend time in church. Practice. Have some want to. Discipline yourself. Letter L, listen to God. Listen to God. Golf Magazine came out with the top 50 instructors around the country. I was looking to see if my name was on there, and it wasn't. It was nowhere to be found. But you get the list of these instructors, and I'm telling you, you can contact about half of them, and they would be glad to teach you and instruct you. There's people in Fresno who would be able to teach you. You pay them a little something, and they give you 5-6 lessons, and you go out there to the driving range, and they'll work with you. Friend, in any time, in any arena, in any realm, the thing that is most important is proper instruction. You've got to have the right instruction. So I say to you, when problems come, when trials come, when heartaches come, when tribulation comes, the thing you need to do is run towards the one who wrote the book. You need to run to him, not the latest seminar, not the latest fad, not the latest guru or the latest book. You need to run to the source of life, the creator of life. You need to run to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He wrote this instruction manual. That's where you need to go. You don't need to go to your coworker who you think has a great heart but isn't a Christian and get advice from him. You need to get it from him. You need to get it from the instruction manual. You need to get it from God. You need to get it from Jesus. Psalm 105, I want you to turn to Psalms because I'm going to read a passage or two out of this. Psalm 105, verse 4, I love this line. It says, look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. About once a week, somebody in the church asked me a question, and I do not have the answer. It's just above my head. I'm not that intelligent. But I know the one who has the answers. The answers are in this book. Seek him. Seek his face always. If you turn to the first Psalm, Psalm 1, and then by the way, there are 150 chapters in the book of Psalms, but I want you to turn to the very first one if you have your Bible with you. I want to read about five verses. Blessed is the man. I love this. You got problems, you need to turn to the Lord first, okay? Here we go. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in this book. He meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff. Here's that line again. That the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Can I just give you a little prescription today? I would love to give you a little assignment, and I know most of you will not take this very seriously, but I think this would be very good for all of us. There are 150 psalms, 150 chapters in the book of Psalms. And I would love to encourage you to read five of them a day. You can start at one to five, day one. And most of the Psalms are very small. Most of them are 10 verses, 15 verses. There's a few that are long, but most of them you can read in less than a minute. And if you read five a day, I went to Ozark, I'm really good at math. You 30 days is a month times five, carry the zero. You can read the entire book of Psalms, 150 chapters in 1 month. And if you would do that 1 month, and I would encourage you to do it a second month, I promise you, your life's going to change. You're going to receive some encouragement, some inspiration, some direction, some counsel. You're going to be blessed. You're going to have more joy. You're going to be stronger. Look to the Lord and his strength and seek his face always. Finally, number four, letter F, focus on what lies ahead. When I was a kid, I know most of you hate golf. I loved golf as a kid. I don't know if my dad got me into it or what. I loved watching the old stars. I loved Arnold Palmer. And in 1982, I met Arnold Palmer for the second time. I met him I can't even think of the name of it, Rolling Hills, something Hills, Southern Hills in Tulsa, Oklahoma at the PGA Championship in 1982. And my dad was talking to him. I actually got a hat signed by him that I gave to my mother's dad, Hat Beatty. And he loved that hat because he just started golfing at an older age. But I went to this PGA championship and I got to watch Arnie. I got to watch Tom Watson, who was my favorite golfer at the time. And I got to follow Raymond Floyd around. And he ended up winning the PGA championship that week in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And this is one of his quotes. He said, I love this quote. I do not dwell on the bad shots. I do not dwell on the bad rounds. I do not dwell on the bad tournaments. I don't play in the past. I play in the present. And I wish I could say that to you honestly, but I struggle. I struggle with that. When I hit a bad shot, it sticks with me at least through that hole and usually a couple others. When I play a bad round, I want to quit. And when stuff happens in my life, I'm telling you, it has a way of just dragging me down. I have a hard time putting that behind me. They say golf is 80% mental, which puts me at a big, distinct disadvantage. But friend, I'm telling you what the Bible is telling you. Is that whatever's happened in your past, in order for you to move forward, you gotta learn from your mistakes. You gotta grow. You gotta keep moving. You gotta let the past go. You gotta figure out how to move forward. You gotta focus on the future. You gotta focus on what lies ahead. I wanna read a verse and tell a quick story. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself," Paul said, "yet to have taken hold of it." But I'm gonna tell you, there's one thing I do. I got one thing down pretty good. Forgetting what is behind. Forgetting whatever happened in your life previously, forgetting what is behind, and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Folks, that's what we need to do. Whatever horrible hole we just played, however many shots we just put in the lake, however many swings we took off the cart path or in the bunker, We gotta focus on the future. We gotta focus on what lies ahead. We gotta focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. We gotta focus on His plan, His instruction. Birmingham, Alabama, in the late 60s, I love this story, even though it's so old. Jack Nicklaus was there at this event, and he was writing a check for $5,000 to a boy's ranch, and they were trying to raise money at this thing, and there was a picture of him and another golfer, and it said, the headline in the Birmingham paper said, "The most exciting moment in my life." So let me just tell you the little background of the story. There was a guy named Charlie Boswell. He was, by the way, the captain of the Alabama Rose Bowl team in 1937. He went on to fight in World War II. He stepped on a landmine and he lost complete vision. He had zero sight. But he came back and he learned to play golf. They would rattle the pin, they would set him up in certain ways, and he would do the swings, and he became a pretty good golfer. And he's at this event where Nicklaus is at, and he stands up in the back of the room and he says, "Hey, Mr. Nicklaus, they tell me you play a little bit of golf." Nicklaus said, "Yeah, I've been known to play a round or two." Charlie Boswell said, "Sir, I think I can beat you in a round of golf." He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll play you 9 holes. If you beat me, I will pay another $5,000 to the boys' club. And if I beat you, you have to pay another $5,000 to the boys' club." And he said, "To make this contest fun and exciting and fair, you can choose the course, and I will choose what time we play, night or day." And so the picture on the paper has Nicklaus signing another $5,000 check. And he said, "It was the most exciting moment in my life." And somebody asked him, "Why is this the most? I mean, you've won every trophy, every award, every honor, every, why is this the most?" He said, "Because I finally met a person today who refuses to let fear control his life." Friend, that's where we are. We got to learn to put the past behind us. We got to keep straining. We got to keep fighting. We got to keep focusing on what lies ahead. We got to keep pressing on towards the goal. Every single day, we need to focus on eternity. We need to focus on Jesus. We need to focus on His Word. He's got us. He's got us. He will make you a champion, I promise you. But you've got to stay disciplined. You got to have some want to. You got to put the past behind you. You got to focus on what lies ahead. We're going to stand. If you have any decision you want to make, any decision, just step down here to the front as we stand and as we sing.